What's your history with God? What is your God story? That's kind of the angle that we've been taking on this series that we began last week. It actually is an extension of a series we did like 4 or 5 years ago, just new stories as God is doing stuff in your lives. These are stories from folks just like you, just like me, who go through all the things of life that we go through. There's a popular ad campaign out right now. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about when I say it. It wants to know if it's tailgate tested, tailgate approved. I tell you, if we as believers told our story as creatively and compellingly as the beer companies do, we would be taking a world for Christ. And sadly, we have been dulled in our attempts at that, if not muted in our attempts at that. And I see great opportunity to tell those stories in a compelling fashion. Well, the fact of the matter is, God is wanting to know if we're tailgate tested and tailgate approved. And the stories that He is building into your lives, into our lives, become a part of the history as He weaves it like a great tapestry. There is a question that we are going to ask today. The question would ask this: why do bad things happen to good people? As you look around you, and I was confronted with that yesterday as I got the news about this young pastor downstate here in Texas who had everything to live for, everything going for him, whose life is snuffed out in a moment. I began to understand that bad things do happen to good people. This is not a new question, is it? We hear people in the throes of grief or in the throes of difficulty ask the same thing. This is exactly what Job asked. Over in Job 7, Job asked this of God: have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target? You ever feel that way? You ever think through those thoughts? I think we all do. A few chapters later, he responds, although you know that I'm not wicked, and there is no one who can deliver from your hand, your hands have made me and fashioned me an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me, God? Do you want me to be totally destroyed in the midst of this? These are not new questions. Habakkuk, one of those Old Testament prophets you rarely hear about, asked a similar question. He said, you can't be serious, can you? You can't condone evil, Lord. So why don't you do something about this? Why are you silent now? This is an outrage. Evil men swallow up the righteous, and you stand around and watch? Now, folks, I'm not telling you to run out and question God. But I am saying that we, in our humanity, very often find ourselves asking these questions. This is real. This is raw. And people ask, why do bad things happen to good people? We're going to answer that question today. But as promised, as a part of our history, we're going to share some of your stories. And so I want you to get comfortable. I want you to hear the story of Sandra Seebach. Most of you guys know Sandra. She is our greeter in the wheelchair. She greets right out here by this southeast door. And she's here nearly every Sunday. I will share this with you, that I spent a while with her last night in ICU at the Heart Hospital. She is in the Heart Hospital, has some serious health issues going on. She has pneumonia. And I told her this morning, even as we shared her story, that we were going to, and she's very upset that she can't be here to be a part of it this morning. But I told her that we would be praying for her, a truly indomitable spirit, a truly amazing woman whose God story is incredibly compelling. Enjoy this for the next 15 minutes or so. It's a great story. Sandra, thank you for joining us this morning.
Thank
you. We're in her home. It's Christmas time, as you can tell. The house is all decorated. And we're excited to be with her. Let's go way back. In 1967, you were married to your first husband.
Yes, I was.
And you began to have some health issues.
Yes.
What were those?
In 1967 is when I realized I had sugar diabetes. And I went to the hospital and they got me all regulated on insulin. So right away they put me on shots. So I've been a diabetic now for 40 years, 42 years.
Wow.
A long time. But it didn't stop me from doing everything I wanted to do.
Now you are a mom at this point. You have...
Yes, I have. No, I was not a mom.
You weren't even a mom yet at that point.
Not at that point. My first husband had his first heart attack in 76. In 78, he had a second heart attack. And at that point, we headed for Houston for surgery.
And you actually got to meet one of the pioneers of heart surgery. You got to meet Dr. DeBakey.
DeBakey, yes. I was so pleased because, you know, other towns didn't know anything about heart surgery back in the 60s and the 70s. All of that was done in Houston.
Right.
MD Anderson Hospital. So we flew to Houston and met with DeBakey, but he wouldn't do surgery because my husband's, and I remember exactly, he said he stood the chance of dying on the table during the surgery, or we could go home and live out his life.
And that's what you all chose to do?
We did.
And you were living, at that time, you lived in Odessa, correct?
In Odessa.
So you went back to Odessa and you lost your husband in 1979.
10 months later. 9/9/9.
Wow.
September the 9th, 79. But I lived with that fear, you know, that my daughter would find her father.
And
he died on a Sunday morning. No, she didn't find him. I did.
So you knew that it was, you know...
It was coming.
It was coming. And he died in 79. You found him on a Sunday morning. Isn't that what you told me?
On a Sunday morning.
And, of course, you go through a long period of grief and mourning and all the adjustments that go with all of a sudden going from a caregiver to a widow.
It was hard, you know. And everybody asked me, well, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'm going to go on with my life. And so I continued to work and raise my daughter.
So you go on for about a year or so. You kind of go through the grief process and something. At some point, you meet somebody else.
I met my second husband. And so we were married in February of 81. And we had a good life. And
you were married for 20 years?
20 years. And then he found out he had cancer. And it was quick, 6 weeks, once we found out.
Well, in the meantime, back in the 80s, mm-hmm. you are now remarried and raising your family, raising your children. Now, how was your health, all your diabetes and all of that during that time?
During that time in 84, because of diabetes, I lost... vision in my eyes to where I had diabetic retinopathy.
It's really interesting how God provided there, because your second husband was, in fact, in the vision field. He was...
Yes, he was. And he worked for Dr. John H. Sheets in Odessa, who ran the clinic out there. And he worked for him for 11 years.
And so you're diagnosed with degenerative... That's hard.
Yes.
You had degeneration of your vision. That was diabetes related as well?
Diabetic retinopathy. I was hemorrhaging behind the retina. And so...
What did that do? I mean, how did that affect your vision? In what way?
I couldn't see. Everything was blurry. And to whereas I thought I had good vision... But then all of a sudden, my vision is down to everything, I don't focus. The focal point of my eyes gone.
And you, so, you deal with that to this day, isn't that correct?
Yes, I do. And a lot of people don't know. I gave up my driving because I couldn't drive any longer because I couldn't see the street signs. And I couldn't take a chance on driving and kill somebody.
Sure.
And every time I got in the car, you know, I would pray to God, you know, take care of me. And he always did. But it's scary when sure. you know you don't have the vision. You can see enough to where you can visualize what is going on. But I look at you, Mike, and you're a blur image.
Which most people would say isn't so bad. And so you're dealing with that through the 80s. And then in the 90s, things really began to accelerate as far as some of the physical struggles that you
yes.
had. What happened then?
I started having the artery problems.
So the circulation problems began to affect you.
As they used to call it years ago, hardening of the arteries.
Right.
And so,
but this was specifically diabetes related as well.
Yes, diabetes related. Because my carotid artery was stopped up first. So they did surgery and replaced it with a new artery. And like the doctor said.
And this was along about
1997. He said, it's not what God made, but it's the next best thing to it. He was a good doctor. And I haven't had any problems since. Well, a few months after that, they had to go in and do a leg graft on my leg because my right leg, I only had one artery, and it was just partially open. And so this was also diabetes.
And but they were able to preserve the leg for another 4 years?
Let me see.
Until about 2001?
That's right. But I knew one day I would have to have them amputated. But then again, life goes on. It didn't stop me. I kept doing everything I wanted to do.
So then in 2001, things kind of took another progression.
Yes, it did. My husband and I had gone on a business trip. On the way home, he said, you know, he said, why don't you call the doctor when we get home? He said, I need some cough medicine. I said, okay. So the very next day, after we got home, it was a Monday, he said, did you call the doctor? And I said, no, not yet. He said, why don't you call him for me? So I did, and was home on Tuesday morning. And something told me, go with him. Don't let him go by himself. And so I went with him, and the doctor, oh, we've been using him for, my husband had for 20 years, and I'd been using him for about 25 years. And he said, okay, let's do a chest x-ray to rule out pneumonia, because it was during this season, you know,
right,
with everything changing and allergies. So he did. And he came back and he said, Jim, he said, I am sorry. He said, you have cancer. And he said, you have 6 weeks to live. Mm. So we proceeded to have chemo, went through a series of chemo. Went through radiation, went through chemo again, and after
so you attacked it aggressively, but
yes,
it really didn't slow anything down, did it?
Didn't slow it down because he was already eaten up with cancer. It was of the esophagus down to the stomach, and so.
And you lost him in 2001.
December the 5th, 2001, and. Our granddaughter's birthday was December the 6th.
Well, and in the middle of that grief process of losing your husband, you found out something else about you, didn't you?
The night he died, I found out I had a heart problem because I collapsed. The next day, my daughter and son-in-law took me to the doctor, and I collapsed in the parking lot again. And so on over to the hospital they took me. And he wanted to keep me and do some tests. And I said, I can't do it. I said, but I'm all yours when after the I bury my husband. So on a Monday, I checked myself, went into the hospital. Tuesday, I had quadruple bypass, never knowing I had a heart problem.
Wow.
Yes. But then again, it didn't stop me. I thought, you know, that's not going to stop me. I still got life. I can still go on. And I did.
And so you do. And life goes on, and 2003 comes around, and they discover that the diabetes has finally taken its toll with the circulation in your feet and your legs.
So they decide they needed to amputate my legs. And then again, that was due to diabetes. So I went on into the hospital, and they amputated my right leg below the knee. Did a partial on my left knee, on my left leg. They went below the knee, but they only took three toes, hoping to save a foot, which they did for 3 weeks. But it was so infected with gangrene that they finally had to go in and cut it off. So there I was, 60 years old and a double amputee, but it didn't stop me.
Well, and you became, by all counts, something of the poster child for your doctor that fitted you with the prosthetics and
did my surgery. He called me his poster child because there I was up walking with prosthetics at 60 years old. And he said, not every 60-year-old woman can do that.
And you moved back here, though, in 2006.
Started to the Heights in June of 2006.
And here's what's really amazing is you got to see the old building and all the physical challenges that we had in the old building. I mean, even getting somebody in a wheelchair in and out of that place was incredibly difficult. And when we moved into the new building in April of 2007, one of the first things that you did was to plug in the greeting ministry.
The greeting.
And you actually get to... your spot, your station is right by the main entrance as you come into the main hall, into the mall area. Well, and just to continue the story, one of the great joys of our ministry at the Heights has been last year when you approached us and said, listen, I realize I was never had the opportunity to be biblically baptized by immersion, and I really would like to do that. Do you think you can do that? And we had to think that through, because although we were willing, just the concept of, in our baptistry in particular, of getting you from the wheelchair into the baptistry, back out safely, was a little bit daunting. You never wavered on that. You were ready to go as soon as we were ready to go.
I was.
And just this past year, we got the opportunity. I think we may have some photos we can show you about that. But we had just a huge blessing.
Yes,
to get to baptize you. And the thing I kept thinking was, if anybody was a candidate not to be baptized by immersion, this woman is your candidate. But you were very willing to say, listen, this is what the Lord would have me do. This is what the Bible prescribes for me to do. And these challenges are not challenges at all. Let's do this. And you had great energy and motivation and inspiration for us to do that. And that's one of the things, Sandra, that just stands out to me about you is, for a woman who has had tremendous challenges over the last 40 plus years, how sweet your spirit is. That's the number one thing that I take home with me.
Thank you.
But just this great spirit of perseverance to keep on that I see with you. And just your joy and your zest for living. There are 20 and 30 year olds that would do well to just be around you for a while and receive some of that. So what advice for somebody that's struggling right now, regardless of where it is in their life? Because they're, you know, not everybody has your specific challenges, but they have their own challenges. What would you say to them? How has the Lord encouraged you over these decades?
Put your faith and trust in God and move on. Reach out. And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because whatever you challenge and whatever you attempt to do, God's going to be right there with you. to see you through it.
And one of the things that I think is very significant that I hear in your story is at many points you had the opportunity to kind of go into a shell. The thing that I admire so much about you is you're out there. You're out there living life right out there in the middle of everybody else. And you've extended, you do go through periods of grief and periods of mourning. And, at any point, did you ever think about stopping?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Sometimes you get down and you get depressed. But then you stop and think, I got a lot to live for. I can't do this. My family needs me. My friends need me. I got to move on.
My Lord's not done with me yet,
No, He's not, And even in Odessa, when I was faced with a lot of these, people would tell me, Sandra, you inspire us.
Well, you certainly inspire us.
And I try to.
We're so grateful.
Because you do. You think, I've got a lot to live for. I have my family.
Yes, ma'am.
I have my church. All my friends. And God's not through with me.
That's right. That's right. Well, thank you for sharing your story. I know it takes a lot of courage to go back and relate the struggles that we've been through, but your overcoming and what the Lord has done in your life is an inspiration to us all. So thanks for sharing with us this morning.
Oh, thank you for asking me.
You bet. Thanks for being part of our history.
Pretty remarkable story, wouldn't you agree? Remarkable lady. Last night, stood there in ICU and held her hand and prayed with her and talked. That same spirit was there. And so we will pause here in just a moment and pray for her and then just kind of walk through the end of our message today. Just a few remarks and we'll get you out of here. But just join me a second in praying for Sandra and her situation right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this testimony, this word of your story in the life of one of your dear ones. Father, we thank you, first of all, that you have made Sandra, as you have made all of us, an overcomer. Lord, your testimony of your word is that we overcome in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that in her Savior, she has found not only salvation, but victory over the circumstances of life. Lord, I pray that somewhere, somehow today, whether it be in this room, on this premises, or whether it be online, in one of our online communities, Lord, that somebody would find hope and inspiration and a reason to go on in Christ this morning. Lord, we pray specifically for Sandra that you watch over her health today. Lord, that pneumonia that has gripped her would ease its grip, that you as the great healer would place your healing hand on her, Lord, and purge that from her body. Lord, I pray that you give her strength and stamina during this time. Be with those who tend her and treat her, that they would have special insight and your healing wisdom and healing discernment over her care. Lord, I pray for her family as they are traveling in from out of town to be back with her today. Lord, most of all, let her know this morning that she is not alone, that you stand with her as her church family stands with her in spirit. And watch over her today in Jesus' name. Amen. An indomitable spirit. The question is asked, why do bad things happen to good people? The question really would be better asked this way. Why do bad things happen? That's the better question. We tend to over-personalize them sometimes and say, why me? The fact is that bad things happen to all of us. And bad things happen in our world all the time. So why do bad things happen? Let's just walk through the theology of that for just a moment. It finds its root in this. In Romans chapter 5, Paul gives us insight as the Holy Spirit directs him. And he says this, that when Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. And his sin spread death throughout all the world so that everything began to grow old and to die. Folks, the reason that bad things happen is because of sin. The on-ramp for sin is not God. The on-ramp for bad things is not God. Do not listen to your world when it tells you that God caused this to happen. Do not listen to the tempter when he tells you, oh yeah, well, God allowed this to happen. The rubber hits the road with man. It happens because of our sin. And it goes all the way back to Adam. And anybody who tells you anything else is selling you something. Sin caused what we see in regard to the de-evolution or the destruction of our world and of our lives. It's specifically sin related. And none of us is without sin, are we? Not one of us. And so these things happen because of sin. In fact, this is one of the great arguments for creation as opposed to evolution. This is one the evolutionists cannot answer. Why is it, if our world is evolving, that we see our world devolving? Explain your direction, evolutionist. Explain your direction, doubter. Because if God is, and if he created, and if man turned that by his sin and became the on-ramp for de-evolution, the evidence and the energy points to the fact that our world is spinning out of control, not that it is coming into order. And the reason that there is destruction and disease and death, the reason really good people lose their vision and become double amputees and lose two husbands and lose their health is not because God did it to them. It's because sin caused it in their world. The root of the rot lies with the sin of man. So much so that Paul would remark in Romans chapter 8 that against its will, everything on earth was subjected to the curse. And all creation anticipates, creation is personified as straining, seeking, looking, striving, longing for the time when it would be set free from that decay. We're all in the midst of that. And it's because of sin. Which leads us to three quick insights as we move along this morning. Insight number one, that God is not indiscriminate about his world. He is intentional. Matthew 5 reminds us that God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God is very intentional about his activity among his creation. Insight number two tells us this, that we don't look for problems, but neither do we ignore them. We expect that they will happen. Peter, the Apostle Peter, talking to people in the first century who are going through tremendous upheaval in their lives, in their world, in their economy, in their finances, in their relationships, who are being put to death and jailed and having property taken away and persecuted tremendously because of their faith, remarks to the church, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through. Don't let this sneak up on you as if something strange were happening. This debunks the modern theology that if I become a believer, everything is set, everything is taken care of. All the way back in the first century, the posture was, listen, you need to expect this. A third insight. Our circumstances carve our character. 2 Corinthians 4 reminds us that the light and momentary troubles. Now, Paul is not saying that what you're going through is insignificant. He's not even attempting to postulate that the troubles that you have aren't worth worrying about or aren't worth fretting over or aren't troublesome to you. But what he's doing, he's comparing them to eternity. And in comparison, he says, listen, they're but a moment. The troubles that you go through are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Your circumstances carve your character. So that leads us to this thought. There are basically four things, and this isn't new. I've shared this with you before. But Sandra's story is so compelling. My 16-year-old daughter edited that video, and it was about 40 minutes long. And so we sat in on Friday, and I was going, okay, we need to cut this, and we need to change this. And over and over and over, Mackenzie kept looking at me going, Dad, we can't cut that out. We have to leave that in there. This is too good. And for a 16-year-old who was, involved in her little world, to recognize the gravity of this is pretty amazing. To grip this truth. We find that there are four kinds of problems that we encounter. First of all, are trials. And I would define trials as this. These are incidents sent into our lives or designed by God, used by God to do two things. Mature us and complete us. In James chapter 1, we find this verse. Whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. Some translations said, count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter diverse temptations, diverse trials. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong both in character and you will be ready for anything. I've been watching a transformation. And I know there's such a thing as reality TV. I actually have a friend. In fact, one of our guest leaders for Disciple Now, for our youth Disciple Now a couple of weeks ago, his name's Chuck Tipton. He had one of the younger groups, Uncle Chucky, as we call him. He's one of my longest tenured friends. We've been friends for over 25 years. Chuck is a big guy. He's a really big guy. And he actually was on tap to be one of the contestants on The Biggest Loser. And they called him a couple of years ago and said, listen, we're not going to use you this season because you don't fit the theme for what we're trying to do. So much for reality TV. How about scripted TV? And they called him back a season or two later and said, we want you to do this. He said, no, I'm not interested. The other thing they told him was, you don't fit the theme, but you're also kind of not big enough. And Chuck's a big guy. Said, you're kind of not big enough. But I've been watching a transformation in front of my eyes. Some of you guys, many of you guys, are a part of our Heights Fit program out at the Falls. We go to a class on Tuesday night, and across the hall from our class is the Biggest Loser class that's actually happening within our community. And it's been really cool over the last several weeks to watch these people that really have become out of shape and have challenges physically because of their weight and their size begin to go through the encouragement and the challenging and the training, the trouble, the trials, if you want to call it that, that the physical, what's the word I'm looking for? The trainers are putting them through, and I hear them and they're yelling at them. And then challenging them and encouraging them, I'm thinking, man, those people, hats off to those people. I could not do what they're asking them to do physically. I'm so impressed with that. And you're beginning to watch them transform and change, both in their intellect and in their spirit and their confidence, but also physically in their appearance as well. It's been really cool to watch that. Well, God allows these things in our life. God sends these things along our way, these trials, to mature us and to develop our character, to make us endure and develop our stamina as believers in our faith. And sometimes we encounter those kind of things. The result of trials is this, that we are drawn closer to God and our character is multiplied. Now compare that to the next one, which is temptation. Temptation are also a type of trouble that come in, or temptation is another type of trouble that comes in our life, and it's designed not by God, but by Satan. Whereas trials draw us to God, temptation is intended to draw us away from God, to take us away from His plan, to draw us off of His path. This is exactly what we see in the scripture. Paul wrote this to one of the churches in the first century, to the church in Thessalonica. He said, I could bear it no longer, so I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that all our work had become useless. Folks, it is temptation that tells you to walk away from what God has ordained and directed in your life. It is temptation that tells you to walk away from your faith. It is temptation that tells you to question the validity of who God is or what God does or what He wants to do in your life. It is temptation that says, walk out of your marriage. It is temptation that says, get away from this situation that God has ordained for you. And it draws you off of the path. This is not a surprise. You remember, even in Jesus' ministry, that the apostle Peter at the time looked at Jesus and said, no, you're not going to Jerusalem. No. You're not going to go die at the hands of the religious leaders. We're going to protect you. We're going to go another direction. And Jesus looked at him and said, what? Get thee behind me, Satan. And he recognizes that this detour, that this diversion is not the work of God, but the hands of the tempter. And so temptations are designed to draw us away from God. And the result is this. Temptations, very often, here's how you can tell it's a temptation as opposed to a trial or trouble or something else. Temptations, very often, in our thinking especially, isolate us. Make us feel like I'm the only one. Satan begins to get you thinking in an isolationist mindset. His work is half done. He draws us off, and what happens? Our character, our reputation, our testimony, our ministry is destroyed. I can't tell you how many times over the last couple of years I have seen people that have been drawn off, have been siphoned off by temptations, who have lost everything. And it all goes back to the work of the enemy to derail what God is trying to do in you. A third type of trouble that we encounter are trespasses. These are things that affect us negatively because of the activity or the sins of others. The scripture talks a lot about this in Hebrews chapter 12. Let this scripture really matriculate down into you. The writer of Hebrews says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. In other words, try to live a good, peaceful life. Try to get along with everybody and try to walk and live obediently in Christ. That's a good direction for you. And then he says, and I've highlighted it in yellow on the screen, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root. But folks, hear me on this. I'm dealing with this right now with some very dear people in my life. When we as believers, particularly, refuse to handle the trespasses against us appropriately, when we refuse to follow a biblical mandate and a biblical protocol to deal with those, the root is that we will become bitter. And the result is that will cause trouble. When we don't follow a biblical mandate, what is the biblical mandate? If you have been offended, have had the trespass of another come against you, your job is not to sit and to sulk and become swollen. Your job is to go to the people or the person that precipitated that and say, listen, I am offended by this. Your job is not to talk to the pastor. Your job is not to go to the elders. Your job is not to talk to your wife or to your children or to somebody else. Your job is to go to them and say, I feel offended, and here's why. If you do not receive satisfaction from that, an apology, a confession, a change, then you are to take another believer, a mature believer, with you and make that confrontation one more time. If you still do not receive satisfaction as a believer, dealing with believers, you are to go to the elders of the church and say, this is where I am. This is unresolved. Folks, here's the problem. We in the church have become masters at refusing to deal in a biblical way with that. And the result is a bitter root grows up and causes trouble. And when that has not been followed, we bring it down on our own heads and our hearts become calloused and hard. It is highly, highly important that we follow a biblical mandate for dealing with the trespasses against us, ultimately, so that we can extend forgiveness and move on together as a body. That's how you preserve unity. That's how you protect the mission of God in the body of Christ. But we encounter trespasses. And the result is we become hurt and discouraged. We become bitter and disenchanted if we don't handle them correctly. The last thing that we see are troubles. These are generally negative results from our actions and from our decisions. These are the things that happen because we make stupid decisions. Because we make ill-timed, ill-prepared decisions. And the result is, the consequences that come as a result of that fall on us. This is the person who has handled his finances poorly, and so all of a sudden he finds himself in great debt. This is the person who has done something illegal, and all of a sudden the authorities come to arrest him. He or she may be a believer. But sometimes those troubles follow like night follows day and day follows night. The action, the stimulus of what we have done. This is exactly what Hosea spoke of over in chapter 8 when he said, they have sown the wind, they will reap the whirlwind. Their corn stalks stand barren, withered, sickly, with no grain, as if it has any, and if it has any, foreigners will eat it. It's the result of our ill-timed, poor decision making. Now, here's where it lands with you and I. Here's our storm cast. You have to look and determine, okay, why am I in this? Jonah in the Old Testament was in a storm. Why? It was his own doing, because of his own disobedience. He had disobeyed the direct will of God. He said, throw me into the sea and it will become calm again, for I know that this terrible storm is my fault. He acknowledged it. This is my doing. He didn't try to pan it out on his mama or his daddy or his culture or the media or anything else. He said, this is me. This is me. Paul was in a storm in the New Testament because of the disobedience of others. It's one of those kind of trespass things. In Acts 27, the weather became dangerous for long voyages because it was so late in the fall, about this time of year. And Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. And he said, I believe there is trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, injuries, dangers to our lives. But the officer ignored him, basically, and listened. The people listened to the owner and the ship's captain more than to Paul. The result was they lost everything except their lives. They were shipwrecked because of the acts of others. In the New Testament, though, the disciples faced a storm in their life. Why? Because they did what God said to do. Jesus told them over in the book of Matthew, get into the boat and go across to the other side of the lake. And they encountered a storm that scared these full-time, vocational, grew-up-on-the-lake fishermen like nothing they had ever encountered in their life. Scared them to death. But they had a God encounter because of that storm. Because they were being obedient to Christ, they encountered a storm. And folks, if it happened to them, it can happen to us as well. Here's the point. What do you do with your storm? What about your problem? If they're trials, just as we find in the encouragement from Sandra, trust God through it. It was so great to hold her hand and pray with her last night. And she shed tears of joy and said, you know what? I was home alone for the holiday. My family had gone down to Dallas. I knew I wasn't doing well. She said, I called 911 because I really didn't think that there was anybody else to call at that point. And God so took care of me. God has brought me to this place. He's given me great care. And I'm going to get through this. She's willing to say, you know what? I'm trusting God in the middle of this. Maybe it's temptation. The real design for you is to resist that temptation and run away from it. Not try to stand and fight it. You won't win. If it's trespasses, your direction is to forgive and to release yourself. If it's trouble, if it's something that has happened because of a poor decision that you have made, then turn from that. There's nothing that says you have to keep doing that. By the way, that's the definition of insanity, if you keep doing that and expect a different result. So turn from it. The Bible word is repent, and trust God instead of yourself to work that out. Whatever it is, turn back to Christ and do it His way. If you do that, you will have that kind of indomitable spirit that we see from a really cool lady like Sandra. What would God have you do this morning? Many of you are believers, especially in this hour, in this time. God has directed you to follow His path. Maybe there is something you need to turn from as a believer. Maybe there's just a note, a tone of encouragement that needs to come over your life as the Holy Spirit has inspired you through the story of this beloved one or through the pages and the words of Scripture. Do that. As we pray, have that conversation with God. Write it on a rock. Plant it in the sand. Make it a marker and move forward with Christ. There are some, maybe this morning, who have never trusted Jesus. And the real marker you need to plant in the sand is the day, the time that you gave your life to Jesus. And said, you know what, I'm going to quit trying to save myself. I'm going to quit trying to live life for me and on my own terms. God, I recognize that Your way is much better. I recognize that Your Son died to make a way for me I could never make for myself. And so, God, I'm going to trust You and You alone. Not You plus anything else, just You. And I'm going to give my life to You. If you'll pray that, you'll have that conversation with God. I promise you, He means business. And He will transform you from death to life. He'll change you. From condemned to blessed, He will make you His child so that you'll spend eternity with Him in heaven, and He'll make your life count now. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this time. Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this amazing testimony of an incredible lady. And Father, as we close our time here together, we pray that You would move us to a point of action. Father, some of us need to turn from sin. Some of us need to turn from bad decisions and bad relationships and bad things that we have been chasing contrary to Your will. And Father, we just need to turn back and follow You. I pray that that would happen all over this room, all over this community, and all of our lives. But Father, there are some here who have never trusted You as Savior, and this is the moment. Father, You've directed them here, brought them here at this hour, at this time, on this date, Lord, to receive You. Father, I pray that they would yield their hearts to You and stop trusting themselves and trust You and You alone. And I pray You would save them and change them. Lord, I thank You for the encouragement we've received today. Thank You for our time of worship. I pray that You have been glorified and that You will be glorified further in the way we live our lives outside of these doors today, in our community, in our families, in our homes, in our jobs. In Jesus' name. Hey guys, have a great week. Love you. See you. Don't forget to give us your communication cards. First time visitors, see the visitor station out there. You guys have a great time. Go right look at some of the construction we've got going on. God's doing great things. That'll be done this week. You guys have a great day. Bye.